I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to wish one and all a very blessed New Year. 1 Samuel chapter 30, the second last of the chapters of 1 Samuel. Chapter 31 described the death, more specifically the suicide of King Saul. But here we have a final account of King David and his men before King David will become the next king of Judah and then Israel. The topic is entitled, Not My Will, But God's. Very often, we tell ourselves, this is what I want. I want to be in this school. I want this job. I want this promotion. I want to go overseas for studies. I wanted this boyfriend, this girlfriend. We want a lot of things for ourselves. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, He said this in Luke 22:42, just before His crucifixion, Not my will, but thine. He said that to God the Father. And for the Son of God to make this proclamation, to share with us His heart's desire, that while He walked on earth for 33 and a half years, His heart's desire was only one thing, and that was to do the Father's will, not His own will. And the Father's will was that He would go to Calvary's cross to die a most humiliating and painful death for us. And He did it willingly. The Bible described it as a lamb led to the slaughter. No complaint, no murmuring. He knew that He was without sin, He was guiltless, He was sinless, He died for your sins and my sins, according to the Father's will. That you and I may be redeemed, not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ's precious blood. And the Bible says that we are no more our own. We belong to God. That means when we say the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This must be the heart's cry of every Christian. Because God's will is always done in heaven. Anyone who will not do God's will, like Satan and the fallen demons, they will cast out of heaven. And the only people on earth who would desire God's will to be done on earth will not be Satan, will not be unbelievers. It will have to be God's children. That means we must decrease. Christ must increase. It is no more what I want, but what God's will is for my life. It is no more I want to go overseas for studies, but rather, is it God's will for me to stay home in Singapore to study or to go overseas? It's not matter whether you can afford it or not, but to find out what is God's will. When you are sick, is it God's will for me to be healed, to get better? Or is it your will, O Lord, for me to go through this testing and trial and then to go home to be with the Lord? There is nothing wrong when a child of God dies. The Bible says that when a child of God is called home to glory, it is a promotion. There is great joy when a child of God completes his race on earth faithfully, and to go home to be with the Lord. We must always be prepared. And the best way to be prepared is to find out whether I am living in God's will or in my own will. D.L. Moody was nothing but a cobbler. A shoe salesman before the Lord saved him. And using his sales speech, he always brought his friends, his children friend, to church as a young boy. And then as he grew up, the Lord used him to be a mighty evangelist. And one evening after he had finished an evangelistic meeting in the evening, by then he had already become so well known, an elderly man. One person came up to him and asked him, if you were to die tomorrow morning, how would you spend the rest of tonight? D.L. Moody, without any hesitation, said to the person, well, immediately after this meeting, I have an appointment with an elderly lady who is bedridden, and I will go there to share with her the word of God, to comfort her and to encourage her. After that, I will go home. I will read my scriptures. I would pray. And then I would go to sleep. And the next morning, I would be found in the presence of my Lord and my Savior. There was no change. If D.L. Moody had to make a drastic changes at that point in his life, that would be disastrous. He was not living in God's will. And that's the question we need to ask ourselves honestly. If you were to meet the Lord tomorrow morning, how would you spend today, tonight, knowing full well that tomorrow morning you're going to see your Lord and your Savior? If we have to make drastic changes in our lives, I must stop doing this, I must stop doing that now, I must go out and do this and do that, then we are not living in God's will, but our own will. And if we have truly been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no more what I want. It is what God wants for me. If it is God's will for me not to get the promotion, so be it. Praise the Lord. If it is God's will for me to live as simply as possible and to spend my life serving the Lord, to go into full-time ministry, to be a missionary, praise the Lord, so be it. Parents, are you prepared? If one day your son, your daughter comes up to you and tell you, I'm not going to the university, I'm not going to accept the scholarship, I want to go into Firestone Bible College and to study and to prepare for the ministry that the Lord has called me into. And then your hopes and all your designs for your son and daughter will be dashed. Parents normally want their children to grow up and be rich and be professionals, to have a stable jobs, to have all these wonderful, wonderful things that the world has to offer, equating all these luxury with God's blessing. And so when our children tell us they want to be missionaries, we are brokenhearted. We become very sad because my will is dashed to the ground. And we transfer this to our children's lives. And before we know it, we are old, and the years that we have left are numbered, truly numbered. And when we look back our own lives, it has been like what Frank Sinatra sang, I've done it my way. Right? My will. Will simply means determination. It is an active choice, a purpose, a volition on our part, what I want to do with my life. But as God's children, can we really say that I want to do what I want with my life? God, please keep out. I don't need you anymore. Thank you for saving me and giving me a place in heaven, but I don't need you anymore to help me live my life on earth. There is no such salvation message you find in scriptures. Jesus said to the disciples, the first step toward following Christ, deny yourself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. This was what Jesus said to the disciples then, and he has been saying the same message throughout the ages, also into the 21st century. If we are not prepared to deny ourselves, forget about carrying the cross daily. Forget about following Christ. You cannot have part three without first having part one and part two. And as God's children, how have 2006 been? Has it been a year of my will or God's will? Have we been in much prayer, seeking God's will? Under normal circumstances, when we are calm, it's easy to say in our heart, it has been God's will for my life. But when we are under a severe test, that's where the reality sets in. That's where the answer to that question is real, is true. Under the most severe test. It's not easy. It can be very difficult to not to allow my will to dominate God's will. No matter how painful, no matter how strong the desire might be in my heart, in my life. But if it is not God's will, I must surrender it. Even if it is so obvious, even if it is so real, I must seek, what is God's will for me? David had just been delivered from a very difficult situation. We studied that about 2 weeks ago. The Philistines had amassed themselves and were about to attack Israel. David at this point in time was hiding inside Philistines' territory, and he had given them the impression that he was on their side. But he loved Israel. He would never, never be found attacking his own people. And the Lord delivered him, and he, together with 600 of his fighting men, was so relieved to get themselves out of this difficult situation by the providence of God. And they were now on their way home, back to Ziklag. It was a fortified city that Achish, the Philistine king, had given to David to live in. Ziklag, if you look at your map, will be found in between, just at the border, the edge of the Philistine territory and the Israelite territory. And as they near Ziklag, they saw smoke. Relief was replaced by shock, by horror. They were tired after the long march home, and they thought they would come back home to family and loved ones. But in their absence, the Amalekites came and attacked Ziklag. By God's providence, no lives were taken. They had taken the women captives, slew no one, great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So everything was kept intact except for their homes. They were burned. Anything of value, they took them. Their wives, their children, all taken away. Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. From relief to great sorrow, to come home, your wife's gone, your son's gone, your daughter's gone, everything that you hold dear to your heart, more important to you than your own life, all gone. What would be the natural reaction? Great anger. David, let us all now march and get our families back. No delay. Every minute of delay, our enemies will take our loved ones further and further away. Let us go after them. That would be the obvious, the most obvious and natural thing to do. Parents, we are prepared to do anything for our children. And husbands who love their wives are prepared to die for their wives and for their children. And here was a situation where they were literally placed in that spot. And they cried and they cried until there were no more tears left. David's two wives were also captured, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, so were the people. And the people were so angry, and they wanted to hit out at someone. There was no one around except David. He was the leader. And so they had to hit out at somebody, and it happened to be David. And they were so angry with him that the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. A severe test is the best way to reveal to us whether we have been living our lives my way or God's way. My will or God's will, isn't it? A severe test. It could be a failure in an exam, or you have not been promoted, or you may even be facing retrenchment. Whatever calamity will reveal to us, the way that we react will tell us whether I have been doing God's will or my will. We know that it is God's will and God's teaching that when we go to work, we must not seek after promotion. We must not work for money. We must not work for the filthy lucre of the world. This must not be our motivation. The Bible teaches us that we are sent out into the world as ambassadors of Christ. That we are there to promote Christ, to be a good witness for Christ, to share the gospel with our colleagues, and not to enter into church politics and to stab people in the back. And even if I do not get promoted, never mind, we are there to serve God. This must be the heart's cry of everyone who is working. The test comes at the end of the year when you don't get your bonus. Your colleague whom you think is not as hardworking, not as competent as you are, they get the promotion. They get the bonuses. And you remain where you are, stagnant. How you react and respond to that kind of news will reveal to your heart. My will or God's will? For students, you aim for that scholarship. By hook or by crook, I must get that scholarship. I must go overseas for my studies. And so sometimes, you have taken things into your own hands. And you have done it your way. The friends come to you for help. You do not help them. Instead, you sabotage them. Sure, you get that scholarship. But this will haunt you for the rest of your life. Can you really praise and thank God for that scholarship? You have done it your way. What would be the obvious thing to do if you were in David's shoes and the men's shoes? Go after our loved ones. No two ways about it, isn't it? What else is there to do? We loved our family members more than life. Imagine your children kidnapped, all gone. Your wives, all gone. You're tired. And you hit out at your leader. You blame him. And if you were David, who else can he turn to? No wives there? Not even your own men? Definitely not the Philistines. You can only look up. The severe test that we face in life will reveal the kind of heart condition that we have. And David did the right thing. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and he said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now look at what David asked the Lord, verse 8 and verse 9. He inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I go after and bring my families back? What if God had said no? David would have accepted that. Are we prepared to do that? Do you really love God more than your life, your sons, your daughters? Because the Bible says, if you love your father, your mother, your sons, your daughters, your wife, your husband, even your own life more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciples. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? What should I do? Should I go or should I not go? Very, very loaded prayer request. If God had said no, that's it. He will go back to all his 600 men. The Lord's answer is, we stay put. We do not go after our loved ones. The Lord has a will for their lives. But the Lord answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. And David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now where they were, from Ziklag to the brook Besor, was 20 kilometers. They just came back from a long march. 200 out of the 600 men of David could not go on. They had to stay put near the brook Besor. And 400 who were strong enough, they accompanied David to bring their family members back. A severe test, a sanctified reaction from the part of David. A sanctified reaction is required of all of us. When we face a world that is wicked, when we face a prince of this world that is Satan himself, who will try his utmost to trip us, to cause us to fall, prayer pray without ceasing is the answer. To keep ourselves in the will of God. Is it God's will? They prayed, and they will now go after their family members. They found an Egyptian in the field who had been left behind. They fed him, they gave him water. And they found out that he was part of the Amalekites who sacked, who burned Ziklag. And so now they ask this Egyptian, verse 15, can thou bring me down to this company? Will you help us? Will you lead us to the Amalekites? And then the slave said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, that will be the Amalekites. And I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. So they were full of self-confidence, the Amalekites, overwhelmed with the ease in which they had obtained their spoils. And so they were dancing, eating, drinking, their guard was down. And the Bible said that in no time at all, David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels, and they fled. The outcome, verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before those of the cattle and said, this is David's spoil. So it was a great success. David and his 400 fighting men, and none of them were hurt. They got back their family members, their loved ones, their children. They got more. They got back their own belongings, as well as the spoils of war. What a great day it was. A severe test, a sanctified reaction on the part of David. Some of you may be thinking, well, if it is God's will, right? The Egyptian slave would be there. Whether David sought God's will or not, if they had just marched on, they would have found the Egyptian slave. And they would have said the same thing to the Egyptian slave, made a deal with him, and the Egyptian slave would have helped them anyway, and they would have a victory. That may be what some of us are thinking. That may have been what we have experienced in our own lives. Without prayer, my life seems not too bad. It seems okay. I get by. I have health. I have strength. I have a good job, a stable job, I work hard, I'm smart. My children are healthy and they are doing pretty well. And I have not been praying. So what's the big deal? Not doing God's will, just seek my own will. I hope none of us will be thinking that way. You may be right. If David had not sought God's will, probably all these things would still have occurred. Verse 10 to verse 20. They would have an overwhelming victory and they would return with all the spoils of war. A severe test. No sanctified reaction, just an ordinary reaction. The reaction of a weeping husband, a weeping father. Natural reaction is to protect our families, to go after them. That's it. No need to think, no need to pray, just go. Obviously, just go. You will not be able to have the kind of conclusion that you'll find in this chapter. You see, when David and the 400 men returned with all their family members and loved ones, and with the spoils of war, note verse 21. David came to the 200 men. Now, these 200 men stayed behind in the brook bed, so they did not accompany them. Which were so faint. Not that they did not want to, but physically they were unable to. So they were not lazy. They just could not find the energy in them to carry on. They could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Now note verse 22. Problem. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial. Belial means useless. Of those that went with David. So out of these 400 men who brought back all the family members and the spoils of war, some of them were sons of Belial. Simply means they were useless people. Because they went not with us, they argue. Since they did not go with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, except save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Sounds right, isn't it? They did not go with us. They did not risk their lives. We risked their lives. They should not have a part in the spoil. Give them back their family members, their wives and their children, and that's all they deserve. But the rest of the wealth that we have obtained, since they did not help us, since they did not do anything, we will claim and divide only amongst the 400 fighting men, all the silver and the gold and whatever expensive garments that we have obtained from the Amalekites. They deserve nothing. They did not go with us. Logically, they are right. If you had not prayed, you will be right. If David had not prayed, they will have no answer. He will have to accede to what these sons of Belial demanded. They did not go. Why must they get something for nothing? Note verse 23. Because David prayed, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which who gave it to us? The Lord had given us." It's not your strength. It's not your ability. It is the Lord who gave us the victory. Remember, we prayed. We sought God through, and God had promised us that we will have the victory. And so even though it may be your hands that carried the sword, it may be your legs that brought you there to confront the Amalekites, it may be your mind and by your own human wisdom, you think you have obtained the victory. But it is the Lord who had given us, who had preserved us, who had delivered the company that came against us into our hand. Because David prayed, David can invoke the name of the Lord, and he knew from his own heart that it's not because of you 400 men, because you are stronger. It's because of the Lord. He kept us. He gave us the victory. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. We will share equally. It's not that they were lazy. They could not go with us. And it is the Lord who gave us the victory, and therefore we will share everything alike, because we are one. And the rest of the chapter speaks of how David sends spoils unto the cities that belong to the tribe of Judah, his own people, laying the ground for his coronation in 2 Samuel chapter 1. If David had not prayed, he would be stuck in a quandary. He would not know how to solve this difficult problem that his own men had created for him. But because he prayed, because he consulted God and he sought God's will. If he had just marched on because it was the obvious thing to do, how would he solve this problem? They didn't go with us. Why must we share the spoil? Our carnal nature, our logical mind would argue in favor of the sons of Belial. Why must I share? But the moment you recognize that it is God who had given it to us, you will have no problem sharing. And you notice, no reply from the sons of Belial. None at all. In other words, doing God's will is for our own good. For our children's own good, when they see fathers and mothers not seeking their own will, but the Lord's will for themselves and for the children. What is your will for your children? Do you pray for them that they may grow spiritually? That they may grow up to do God's will, whatever that will may be. It may be just a bus driver or a taxi driver, or do something that will not bring in lots of money, But as long as it is God's will for their lives, you would encourage them. It could be a missionary in a third world country where their lives will be in danger. Would you be very happy as a father and a mother to accept that for your son, for your daughter? You will not be able to do so if you have not been seeking God's will for your own life. You cannot wait for that severe test to come, because if you have not been walking close to God daily, regularly, in little things, in day-to-day things, it will be very, very difficult, if not impossible, for David to stop everything and then to seek God's will. Is it your will for us to go after our loved ones? And will you give us the victory if it is your will for us to go? You know, it's so hard for him to do that if he had not been walking close to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the encounter of David and Goliath. It's a very familiar chapter. We all have told this to our children many times. Saul and all this army fled. They hid in caves. They were frightened because Goliath was more than 9 foot tall. He made the challenge. If you can kill me, all the Philistines will be your slaves. But if I kill your champion will die. All of you will be my slaves, the slaves of the Philistines. And so the champion must understand the awesome responsibility given to him. Not only will you lose your own life if you lose to Goliath, but you're going to enslave the whole of Israel because of your failure. Nobody dared to accept the challenge. And this went on and went on and on and on and on for 40 days. Nobody dared to reply, Goliath, until one day when David went there according to his father's will to give some food to his older brother who happened to be part of the soldiers who dare not challenge or take up the challenge against Goliath. And David was different. In verse 26, he said this, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now all this while, the men of Israel, the army of King Saul, they saw themselves as nothing but the army of King Saul. That was their problem. But young David never saw Israel as the army of King Saul. He saw Israel as the army of the living God. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He didn't see Goliath being 9 foot tall. He saw the someone who is bringing shame to the name of Jehovah. There was a spiritual insight that David had as a young boy that all these seasoned soldiers were not able to see. As far as they were concerned, these seasoned soldiers look at themselves. I'm only 6 feet tall. This guy is 9 feet tall. You look at the size of his weapon. Look at the size of his shield. Look at the man. How am I going to fight against him? I will surely die. Note verse 32. Because David now was brought before the king. Will the king approve him? Because if David loses, Israel will lose. So he must get the consent from King Saul. And David said to Saul, verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," that is Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Why? For thou art but a youth, you are just a little boy. And this fellow, he a man of war from his youth. He had experience, he is big, he had all the modern weaponry with him at that time, and you have nothing." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." Now he was relating when he was looking his father's sheep back home when he was much younger. "And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servants slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, for I, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David did not just at the drop of a hat, a snap of a finger, say, now I can challenge Goliath. He had been trusting in God since he was much younger, looking after the father's sheep. He had a very close walk with God. He had tasted the goodness of God on a daily basis. So much so that when this severe test came, David passed the test. Likewise in 1 Samuel 30. You think it was just a snap of a finger, David can just pray like that? Because he had been communing with God, trusting in God, since he was a little boy. And that enabled him to have a sanctified reaction when the severe test came. And what a wonderful sacrificial conclusion, isn't it? In other words, don't wait until the big calamity comes before you seek and tell yourself, I'm going to do God's will. Do God's will every moment of every day of your life. Even in the small little things. What is God's will for my life? In my dressing. Small little things. If you are not prepared to submit to God's will concerning the kind of dressing you and I ought to wear, how are you going to submit to God's will concerning your job, your promotion? The Bible's instruction is, when it comes to dressing, always dress modestly. Not according to the fashion of the world, but modestly, decently. Can we do that? But what I want, you see, that's another problem. What I want to show off my nice figure. That's a problem. I want. But what is God's will? The Bible says, no tattoo. Leviticus 19:28, ye shall not print any mark upon you. No tattooing. But it's the fashion. See, again, what I want. The Bible makes that very clear. No tattoo. Do not put any mark on your body. Hairstyle. Men, short hair. Ladies, long hair. Not the other way around. 1 Corinthians 11:9. Women, long hair is your glory. Men, short hair. See? No cross-dressing. No earrings for men. Let men be men. Women be women. Men don't dress like women. Women don't dress like men. Simple things like this. If we are not prepared to seek God's will in ordinary daily things, it's going to be impossible when the severe test comes. We are going to fail. And when we fail, we lose. And the consequences can be lifelong. It can be devastating. But when we have been walking and seeking God's will for my life, no more my own will. You see how God helped David? God knew that there will be sons of Belial who will make an issue concerning the spoils. God knew in advance. David did not. David only knew that at that point in time, I must pray and ask, what is God's will? And if I seek God's will, I know that my God knows the beginning and the end of all matters. He knows the beginning and the end of my life, my children's life. So if I do God's will, God's desired will for me, I know that it will always turn out for His glory and for my own good. No matter what. And I must begin with the little things, daily things, small little things. Be faithful in small things, you will be faithful in great things. That's what God teaches us. And to do that, pray without ceasing. Keep on praying. Because David prayed, he experienced the will of God. And so when it was concluded, he saw the hand of God. And that will add to his experiential knowledge. If you do not pray and you just go through life with little or no prayer, the loser is you. The consciousness of the presence of God in your life is not your reward. You know how wonderful it is to go through life knowing that you will never be alone, that your Lord is always there for you, with you, to guide you. Sometimes it will be difficult, sometimes less difficult, but you can always know that the Lord is there. And to do that, you must pray without ceasing. Prayer is basically telling God, God, I cannot live my life without your help. Those who do not pray are basically telling God, God, I can live my life without your help. I don't need you. I can run my life my way. When I'm stuck, then please, okay, I consult you. Other than that, leave me alone. That's why people don't pray, because they are so full of self-confidence. They are full of all the connections of the world, and they think they can get by without God. And sadly, this is the thinking of those who call themselves Christians. Notice, who call themselves Christians, because we cannot read hearts. You can answer all the questions in the affirmative. You think everybody who becomes a member of this church are Christians? The leaders of this church will be fooling themselves if they think that way. We will do everything that is possible to help you understand Christianity the best way we know how. And we can ask you all the questions, whether you answer yes from the heart or just paying lip service between you and God. And if we call ourselves Christians, then we must know that we must decrease, God must increase. And this will be our lifelong endeavor. There will never be a time when there will be no more struggle. There will always be this struggle. Because when David struggled and he did not do God's will, he committed adultery. And while he was in sin with Bathsheba, he tried to cover up that sin and he took Bathsheba's husband's life. He passed the test now. There is no guarantee that he will pass the test tomorrow. It must be a daily walk, a daily obedience, a day-to-day seeking God's will. That's why it's so important to pray first thing in the morning, to commit the entire day's activities before God's throne of grace. Then as you go through it, you continue to pray and ask the Lord to help you. So much so that at the end of the day, when you close in prayer, when you do your evening quiet time, you reflect on how the day had been. How the Lord has been so gracious, so merciful to see you through. And where you have fallen, ask the Lord to forgive you. Where you have not grabbed the opportunities He has given to us to witness for Him, ask the Lord to forgive you. And tomorrow you start all over again. Before you know it, it's one whole week of walking with God. And you will keep on doing it every day. And before you know it, it will be 1 month, it will be one whole year walking with God daily. And you can see how wonderful that would be in your life. And that is priceless. That kind of experiential knowledge with God, no man can take it away from you. Satan can fire all the fiery darts. Your shield of faith is based upon your close walk with God, and you can ward off all the fiery darts because you have so many blessings to count. Today is the last Lord's Day of the year. How has your year been when you reflect? This past 2006, has it been a year of my will or God's will? How do you know God's will? You study God's word and you will know God's will. You cannot know God's will without studying God's word. It is all revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. Everything you need to know about your life is found in Holy Scriptures. You don't study it, you are the loser. You are groping in the dark when God's light is already there for you. All you need to do is to go to the light. You do not need to walk in darkness and grope and doing your will. Your will is so myopic. You can't see beyond the moment. You do God's will. God sees from beginning to end and end from the beginning. Your whole life is all mapped out for you. God knows. You do His will. It will be a life of joy and pleasure and pleasing in the eyes of God. And at the end of your journey, God will say to you, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. You go your will, you go your way, you pay the price. And remember, this life that we have to live will not come back again. Every minute wasted on doing my will and not God's will is a wasted minute. The decision is yours to make. Pray without ceasing. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That means have Christian fellowship. Serve the Lord. while it is still day. Do you know prayer is only good on this earth? You don't need to pray while you're in heaven. You only pray when you have Satan and the demons and the struggles and the problems in this life. If you don't pray now, you want to pray in heaven, no need. It's only good here, and it is a tremendous privilege that God gives only to His children. Because if you are not God's child, the only prayer that God hears will be the prayer of salvation. All other prayers the Lord will not hear, only the prayer of salvation. But as God's children, you can pray for yourself and also for your loved ones. You know how wonderful that is? And to have the hands of God Almighty helping you, working in your life. Not my will, but thine, says our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now that we are His children, should that not be our words as well? Not my will, but thine, O Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to be honest with ourselves as we reflect on the year 2006. How Thou hast been so gracious and merciful. How Thou hast been faithful, even at times when we have been unfaithful. Thou hast led us, protected us, taken such good care of us. And we pray, Father, that Thou will forgive us of all our sins, how we have, time and time again, do things our way. What I want has been paramount in my life and not what You want. Forgive me. Help me, O Lord, to realize that Your will for my life is always the best will. And we pray, Father, that as Your blood-bought children, redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this life that I have to live is no more mine to live, but it is Yours. Use us, O Lord, to be an instrument of blessing to others. Help me, O Lord, to serve Thee with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And to serve Thee, O Lord, is to serve Thy people. Help me that in the year 2007, it may indeed be a blessed year, a wonderful year, where we will daily seek to do Thy will and no more our own, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and what He means to me in my heart. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.